I hope you had a chance to read Psalm 34 this afternoon. It is definitely in my top 10 of all the Psalms, and probably in the top 5. It is just such a tremendous Psalm. I know we've been looking at Psalms on Sunday evening for several months, and we've examined a number of Psalms, but if we go back to the very beginning, when we talked about the introduction to the Psalms, remember, they were used in worship. They were used as psalms of praise. And when we keep that in mind, we can see how each of the psalms that we've looked at on Sunday evening help us in our worship. They all bring us closer to God. And so tonight's is certainly no exception to that. Tonight, Psalm 34 is a thanksgiving psalm. It's a psalm of gratitude. And what's neat about this psalm is it kind of divides into two parts. Like the first part of the psalm is about why this is considered to be a psalm of David, why David was so grateful and why he wanted to worship. And then the second part of the psalm is kind of a teaching segment. David teaches us about the kind of worshiper God wants us to be. So let's open our Bibles to Psalm 34, and we're going to read and look at the superscription. And while those aren't necessarily inspired, they are very, very old, the superscriptions. And the superscription to Psalm 34 says, "A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." That goes back to 1 Samuel 21, and we covered that a number of weeks ago on our Wednesday evening class. Remember when that happened to David, he was trying to get away from Saul. Saul had been trying to kill him for some time, and so he ends up going basically to the Philistines, to their enemies, and he feigns madness. Pretends to be insane. In an effort, of course, to get away from Saul, that's where he ends up being. So that is considered to be the background to this particular psalm. But when we look at the whole psalm, again, it's about why we're thankful to God and what happens when we put our trust in Him. So think about that when we look at these 22 verses. And we could have a quiz right now because we know how many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet. If you say 22, you're exactly correct. And it's another one of those psalms, kind of like Psalm 25, Psalm 119, that follow the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet begins each of these psalms. And for some reason, one of the letters was left out and one of them was doubled. And I couldn't find anybody that would know why that was the case. But it's very interesting. And possibly it was done, again, as a way to memorize the psalm. So the first three verses introduces us to why David wanted to worship God continually. He begins by saying, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." One of the reasons we come together is to do this praising and thanking. If people were more thankful and more grateful and understood what God has done for them, you wouldn't have any problem filling this church building, any church building, if people really understood everything God had done for them. It would be packed. It would be overflowing. You couldn't find a place to sit. For David, he just could not get enough worship. You know, we talk about, well, I can't get enough of this or get enough of that because we like it so much. David is saying here, I can't get enough of worshiping God. That's how he felt for David. And it's an amazing thought. And he says, because of that, I'm going to worship and praise God at all times. It's going to continually be on my lips. And he says, I'm going to bless the Lord. Certainly God doesn't need anything from us. But when we bless God, we're thanking God and we're praising Him. And certainly that needs to be coming from our lips, whether it's outwardly or not, continually, just like David throughout the day. And what a difference it would make in our worship if we would all do that. Because real worship, sincere worship and sincere praise has to come from a grateful heart. People who are not grateful are not going to worship and praise God. They're not going to do it. So it has to come from a grateful heart. He says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. He says, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. His name is supposed to be above every name. When we exalt God, we're not trying to make God better. We can't make God better or greater by anything that we say or do. But we tell people how great He is. We tell people how wonderful He is. We tell people what He's done for us. That's what we do. That doesn't make God a greater God. But it certainly helps the world tremendously. So our worship is very important in that. When we praise God, when we tell people what He's done. But He doesn't stop there. He gives more reasons why God is to be worshipped and praised. Here's a tremendous one beginning in verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Here's a reason to praise God, is that He listens to you. He hears you. He listens to your prayers. What a great reason to worship God. David, remember, this was probably written when David was on the run from Saul. And David many times was terrified of Saul. And we read, when we studied 1 Samuel, we looked at a number of those situations when David was scared. He was afraid. He was terrified. He was hiding. Well, here's an occasion where he says, God is going to deliver me. He hears me. When I'm afraid, I go to Him. He hears me. Regardless of the situation, David says, I can go to Him and God is going to hear me. It can be the darkest night. It can be the most afraid you could ever possibly be, but God is going to listen to you. And because of that, He's going to deliver him from all his fears. See, the righteous don't even have to worry about fearing the everlasting life. They don't have to worry about the next life. The righteous don't. Because they know and trust God that He has made this wonderful place for them. No wonder David's grateful. We should all be more grateful for that. And he describes the people who've been delivered. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. He's describing those who have gone to God. They've prayed to God. God has answered them. God has delivered them. And they're glowing. They're radiant with happiness because they know what God has done for them. That doesn't mean that they never have a difficult moment in their life. That's not what he's not even suggesting that. What he is saying is the righteous, the just, know that God is there for them. Know that God is hearing their prayers. Know that God is going to answer those prayers in the very best possible way. So because of that, they're not worrying. So So he says they're radiant. He says the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. He says this is what it's like. It's like God has built this invisible fence. And God is protecting them. They see, that's how David feels. David knows that God is going to do what is best. Did David ever have any difficulties? Well, if you've been here on Wednesday night, you know he's had a lot of difficulties. He's not asking that difficulties be removed. Notice he doesn't ask for that. He's not saying, we'll take everything difficult out of my life. It's not what he's asking for. He knows God is going to help him through all of those difficult times. He knows God is going to be there for him through those difficult times. And that he's going to comfort him, protect him. He can go to him at any time. That's what David is thankful for. David knows that being righteous or doing what's right does not mean an easy life. The Bible says that those who live righteous will be persecuted. So sometimes being righteous and doing right will even make life more difficult. But David knows that doing what's right and being righteous, God will provide a way. That's what he's saying. And that's what we need to take to heart. And that's why we need to be grateful, because that is not given to those who are outside Christ. That promise is not given to them. Only to those who are faithful. So he's there. David knows that he has nothing of his possessions to give to God that's even valuable. But David is giving God his heart. That's what David is giving God. That's what God wants from us. He wants our heart. He wants our will. He wants our mind. That's what he wants from us. Well, he goes on, beginning in verse 8. Another reason David is thankful, another reason David is giving thanks and is grateful, is that God is there to meet our needs. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's what he says do. This is part of the teaching in this particular psalm. But first of all, taste and see that the Lord is God, that the Lord is good. He's real. You know, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, James tells us in James chapter 1. Every good gift. Everything he gives us is good. It doesn't make any difference what it is. It's good. And he meets all of our needs. He says, just taste and see that he's good. He says, fear the Lord, you saints. There is no want, there's no lacking to those who fear him. He's real, he's powerful, he's almighty, and he's able to provide us with everything we need. Certainly that's the essence of Matthew 6:33, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The context of Matthew chapter 6, remember he had talked about the lilies of the field and the birds in the air. So he says, if you seek first the kingdom, God will provide you with those basic needs. David, nor is Christ preaching some sort of prosperity gospel that the more faithful you are, the more money you'll have, and you'll have the finest cars and the finest houses. That's not what he's saying at all. He is saying for those who are faithful, God does supply our needs, not our wants necessarily, not all desires, but what we need. Things that are legitimate, things that are real, things that we really, really need, he supplies. Just like he takes care of the lilies of the field, just like he takes care of the birds of the air, that's what he does for us. So, who are those that God takes care of? See, David answers the question within the psalm. Who are the ones that God supplies the needs? Who are they? What are they like? What do they do? What do they think? What do they say? David says this is what they're like. This is what it means to fear the Lord. This is what it means to be righteous. So he says, if you want a long life, and if you want to love many days, and you want to see good, this is what you need to do. First of all, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So the first thing is about your language. What comes out of your mouth? You know, Jesus said what comes out of our mouth indicates what's in our heart. Because that's where it comes from. So he says, look at what comes out of your mouth. Does deceit come out of your mouth? Does lying come out of your mouth? Does hate come out of your mouth? Does immoral things come out of your mouth? He says, look at what comes out of your mouth. He says, if you want to see good days and you want to see long life, he says, this is first of all what you have to do. You have to have the right kind of language. Number one. Then he says, number two, you have to depart from evil and do good. It's not enough to refrain from doing what's wrong. It's necessary. You have to refrain from doing what's wrong. But you have to go do good. You know, this is the time of year when a lot of people are involved in doing good, and that's great. I'm glad they are involved in doing good, whether it's clothes or toys or food or whatever. But for Christians, that needs to be a year-long desire. That needs to be part of our life throughout the year, not just for a few weeks. So not only do we need to refrain from evil, we need to seek what is good and do good throughout the year. Not just occasionally, but throughout the year. He says, you must seek peace and pursue it. Peace doesn't come to you by accident, he says. It doesn't come by accident. You have to seek it. You have to run after it. You have to pursue it hard to get peace. Because our world is not a place of peace. Remember, Jesus told his apostles in John 16:33 that I'm not going to leave you with the peace of the world. I'm going to give you my peace. Because it's different than the peace of the world. Peace of the world is not based on anything solid or long-lasting. It's very temporary. But he says, my peace is eternal. He says that's the difference. Then he ends up this section. One last reason, which is he kind of has already built upon, but is God is watching us and he's concerned for us. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out. And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Number one, the righteous has a fellowship with God. See, the righteous are the ones that cry out and God hears and delivers them. It doesn't say that the righteous will never have afflictions. It says that God will deliver him out of those afflictions. Will give him a way out. It says that's what God's going to do. Be thankful for that. So God hears and knows, he knows everything you're struggling with. Everything. Doesn't make any difference what it is. He knows it. He knows the source of it. He knows how difficult it is. So he knows all of that. You know, as close as you can be to other people and for them to understand, God understands even greater. That's what David wants us to know. God is near to us. Those who have a broken heart, those who have a contrite spirit, a humble spirit. He says, God is near you. You don't have to go far to find God. That's what he says. He's near. Don't go looking for them, for him, far off, because he's not far off. God is going to hear you if you go to him. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows everything that's going on in your life. So God's not surprised. He's not surprised that you have difficulties. He's not surprised at your afflictions. He's not surprised at any of that, because he knew before you did that that was going to happen. So he knows all about that. He knows every single thing you struggle with. Doesn't make any difference what it is. He knows what it is, and he knows how hard it is in your life. But it says that God is going to deliver you out of that. So in other words, God sends you help, and he sends it in a lot of ways. He sends it because he allows you to pray. He sends it through worship. He sends it through Christian friends. He sends it through his word. His word can comfort you. His word gives you a way of escape. His word gives you a way out of difficulties, through difficulties, to take care of difficulties. He's able to do that. He even guards our bones so that none is broken. Evil will slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. And we know how true that is. And sometimes that even happens in life, even before judgment. We certainly know that the evil will be condemned on the day of judgment. We know the unrighteous will be condemned on the day of judgment. But often in this life, the evil that evil people do, slay them, destroy them. Whether it's be, you know, drinking or doing drugs or it could be a host of things. Those things come back and slay them. So the evil that men do often will destroy them, even in this life. And David knew that. But he ends by saying, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. That's his conclusion. God doesn't forget us. He's going to save us. All who are righteous, all who are faithful, all who do their very best in living the right kind of life. God redeems their souls. But we have to trust in him. We have to trust in his promises. You know, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, I have to trust in that. When he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, I have to trust in that. So I have to trust in what God has said if I expect him to save me. Because it all comes back to trust. It all comes back to belief. It all comes back to faith. Do we believe and trust and have faith in what he has said? Do we really believe when he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Do we really, really believe that? Well, if we do, that's what we'll do something about it. If we really believe, be thou faithful even until the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. If I believe that, then that's how I'm going to live. That will change my life. It will affect my behavior. If I trust in his promises. God has made a way of escape. He said he will deliver us. He gives us the insight to do that if we're willing to listen. And that's true whether it's becoming a child of God, whether it's remaining faithful, whether it's worshiping, whatever. We simply have to trust God. Tonight, Travis is going to lead us in an invitation song. It's about trust. Do we trust God? And does that trust and faith and belief lead us to take action? Lead us to obey? Lead us to submit? Those are the questions of paramount importance. And so tonight, as he leads us in this song, let's ask ourselves, what is my relationship with God? If tonight were the last night, where would I spend eternity. Let us stand and sing this song.